If you ever have to write a difficult letter, maybe about something, have to draw someone's attention to something, or maybe in work send an email that you're not looking forward to, you tend to put it off a wee bit. Or maybe you have a meeting with someone, you have to raise some issue, and you think it's not going to be very pleasant, and you hesitate. It's much easier to write a thank you letter or to be look forward to a meeting that's going to be encouraging and to be able to congratulate someone or whatever. Well, Paul, in his dealings with the Corinthians, had a few difficult moments. It's probably the church which caused the most problem, most anxiety, and he had difficult letters and difficult visits as he sought to help them, to encourage them. But it was all done out of a deep concern, a deep love. He had real love for these Christians with all their struggles. And we're going to take a look at a book we've never actually studied on Sunday mornings. That's 2 Corinthians. And this was one of those letters for Paul when he was writing out of love and there were things he had to bring to people's attention and it wasn't always going to be easy. But there's much that we can learn. We're not going to look right from chapter 1 right through the end. Some of the issues Paul deals with are very specific to the church in Corinth. And we look at some of the more general issues. There's a lot that we can learn as we go through this letter together. Let's just get a wee bit of background just so you know what's happening in Corinth. Paul and Silas and Timothy spent about a year and a half in Corinth, between 50 and 52 AD. And that's when the church began. You can read that in Acts chapter 18. That's when the church actually began. Now, here's a map of Corinth. Aaron doesn't like maps, so just forget about him for a minute. And look at the map. There's Corinth there, down in Greece, about 50 miles west of Athens. And a very important city. Paul always picked strategic cities to plant churches. And it was strategic for traffic, both sea traffic and road traffic and trade and so on. So lots of people passing through busy cosmopolitan cities where people came with all sorts of ideas and all sorts of traditions. About 55-56 AD, Paul made a second visit there. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians. We'll be looking at it in a wee second. And he called that a painful visit. He said he had to bring issues to the church's attention which were difficult. He had to challenge them by things that weren't right. Serious issues of church discipline. And then he wrote what we call 2 Corinthians, this book that we're about to look at, or Paul's letter. He wrote that from Macedonia up north of Greece to prepare for a third visit. So he's going to visit them for the third time, and that was in 56 or 57 AD, about a year after his second visit. And we have two of Paul's letters. We call them 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. He actually wrote three or maybe four letters. He certainly wrote a letter before 1 Corinthians because he refers to it in 1 Corinthians. And he speaks about a letter which he calls his severe letter. I can't remember what you got this here. Argument. Oh yeah, no, let's go to that there. He wrote this letter, which he calls a severe letter. It's mentioned in 2 Corinthians, and the scholars debate whether this was a fourth letter or whether it actually refers back to 1 Corinthians. But it doesn't really matter. Paul had this relationship with the Corinthian church, which involved him writing to them and visiting them and trying to encourage them, trying to keep their focus and trying to keep them on the straight and narrow, trying to keep them protected from all that was going on round about them. And just at this time, some new teachers had arrived. And they'd come in and they were saying to the Corinthians, you know, if Paul really were an apostle, he wouldn't be suffering the way he does. If Paul really were an apostle, God would be blessing him. He'd be enjoying a far easier life. All this suffering and shipwrecks and beatings and all the things that happened to Paul, if he really were an apostle of God, that couldn't possibly be happening to him. And they began to lead some people in the church astray. Some people began to doubt that the resurrection had actually taken place. Some people began to be swayed by these apostles, so-called, who came in. And so Paul is concerned for the church. And he writes and he visits out of love. And it was troubled times for the church, just as we live in troubled times today. Just as we, as Jesus followers, face all sorts of trouble, so the people in Corinth did as they struggled to keep going. Let's read just a couple of verses. This is not the passage we're actually going to look at. If you have your Bible there, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll just read verses 15 and 16. Paul is explaining to them, he had planned to visit them on his way to Macedonia and then again the way back. And then he changed his mind and he went straight to Macedonia, wrote this letter to say, I'm going to come my way back. And he's just explaining, because some people are saying, that Paul says one thing and does another. Here's what he says. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. I planned to visit you first, so that you might benefit twice. I plan to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. So that's what his initial plan was. But then I look on down to verse 23. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith that you stand firm. And then on into chapter 2. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. That's that painful visit, which we don't know exactly what he's referring to there. But if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy, for I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. See, Paul, the people are saying to Paul, listen, you say one thing and then you do another. And Paul says, look, I was going to visit you on the way there, but I thought, first of all, I'll write you a letter, explain what this is all about, and then I'll call and see you. So this second letter that we have is Paul readying himself for his third visit to the Corinthians and them for him. And here's some of the things that he said in his letter, which we can learn from. So Paul is going back to this church where there'll be all kinds of issues over the few years since it began. He's going back to try and encourage them. And sometimes he's been accused of being severe in his letters, in his visits. And he keeps saying, but this is out of my love for you, so that you may know the depth of my love for you. He loved these Corinthians, wayward as they were and liable to stray one side or another. He loved them, and so he was writing this letter. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 to 11, and then we skip one. We'll read just two more verses, verse 21 and 22. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is Paul writing to the church he's about to visit. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many. And just go on down there to verse 21, chapter 1, verse 21. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So here's Paul writing to these Christians, these believers, who are being told by some of the false teachers that, you know, if you're a Christian, life will always be rosy. You'll not have any problems at all. And Paul says, listen, that's not the case at all. And here's what he says, first of all, Christians are not exempt from trouble in the world. Christians are not exempt from the troubles that everyone faces. And the key word there is the word troubles. You see it in verse 4. And verse 6 and verse 8. In my Bible, I'm using the NIV, it's translated troubles in verse 4, and sufferings in verse 6, and hardships in verse 8. And those are all different translations of the same little Greek word, thlipsis. You don't need to remember the word, but it's one little Greek word, and it literally means pressure. Like heavy pressure of a heavy weight physically in your body, or mental pressure, or spiritual pressure. It is pressure. And Paul felt that very intensely. He knew much about suffering. Look at those verses 8 and 9. He says, we're despairing of life. We thought we'd had it. We thought that this is the end. We're not going to be able to go on. They thought they wouldn't survive. And that describes many people in our modern world. You speak to any GPs, they will tell you about the number of people who are struggling with the pressure of life. Just as Paul says, pressure, that they're struggling with pressure of all sorts of things that close in on them. And Christians aren't immune. As Christians, we're not immune from those pressures. We're not immune from the pressure of life. Right from the start, Jesus warned his followers to expect trouble. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. Same word, philipsis. He says, you're going to have trouble. If you're a follower of me, you'll have trouble in this world. And there's the pressure of life itself. Chris has just been mentioning bereavement there. There's illness and sorrows and unemployment, poverty, disappointments, frustrations, wars, broken relationships, unfulfilled hopes and dreams. Christians experience all those things just as everyone else. We don't live in a vacuum in our world. Whether we're Christians or whether we're not, we live in a fallen world, a world that has rebelled against God and suffers all the consequences. And there are all sorts of pressures on us as human beings. Troubles, pressure, we live through those. Our world is spoiled by sin. And there's pressure to conform. If you're a Christian, there's particular pressure to conform to the standards of the world. That's why Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, he said, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And J.B. Phillips has that little paraphrase of that verse, which is very apt. He said, don't let the world squeeze you into its mould. And you think of a child squeezing mould into a sort of plasticine or modelling clay into a mould, they're putting pressure on it. They put pressure on the modelling clay to get it into the mould, and that's what the world tries to do. It puts pressure on us to try and live the way that is not God's way. It tries to make us conform to the world standards. And society doesn't like non-conformists. It doesn't like people who take a stand, maybe Christians who stand up for God's standards. If you stand up in your work, your college or whatever, for God's standards, you may find yourself up against it. It's seen in the current debates are about social issues, about same-sex marriage and abortion. If you take a stand and you speak positively for God's word and God's standards, you're likely to find yourself under great pressure. If you post on social media, you're likely to be really pilloried by those who disagree. There's pressure to conform. If you're a Christian in a world going the opposite direction, there's always pressure to conform. There's pressure because of attacks on our faith. You may face that in your work. You may face it in your college. Mockery, sarcasm, laughter. Even in the worst case, real persecution. We don't know much about persecution, but in some parts of the world, that's really true. People are really up against it because they're Christians. They face pressure. Some because they're just living in the world. Some because they're Christians. There's pressure through being a Christian. Jesus was described by Isaiah as the suffering servant. He was the suffering servant of God. He suffered as he lived in a fallen world, just as we do. The world that he had created, the world which he had created perfect, and as he looked and saw the sin, Jesus suffered. And he suffered for sin in a way that we never will, as he went to the cross and died for the sin of the world. He took our sin and he bore God's wrath for us. And Paul says there, look at verse 5, just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, as Jesus suffered in some small way as his followers, those sufferings flow into our lives. We suffer with him. Not suffering the way he did, but there will be suffering as a Christian in the same way there was suffering for Jesus. If you happen to turn on the God channel or one of those channels and you see some New Zealand American preacher with a Rolex watch and an Armani suit telling you that if you become a Christian and probably also give a lot of money to his church, then life will be wonderful and your business will flourish and you'll never be sick again, then turn it off. You're probably better watching Coronation Street or something, because that is not what Jesus said. That's not what the Bible said. People like that want heaven on earth. There's not heaven on earth. The world is fallen, and as Christians, we live under pressure. Paul said Christians aren't exempt from trouble. Some of the Corinthians were beginning to think this. Is this right? Can we be right? It's tough being a Christian. Look at what's happening to Paul. Surely, if God's blessing us, life shouldn't be like this. And Paul says, yes, you're a Christian in the world. It can be difficult. Christians aren't immune. But Christians are assured of comfort from God. Look at verses 4 and 5. None of us like suffering. That's why the false teachers didn't like it, tried to deny it. They were sure claiming that we should be experiencing heaven now, but we can never experience God's full blessing. We can never experience heaven while we're on earth. And how does Paul respond? Well, Paul says, again in verse 5 there, he says, Christ's sufferings flow into our lives, but through Christ our comfort overflows. So sufferings flow, but God's comfort overflows. God's comfort is greater than those sufferings. He doesn't complain to God about his suffering. He doesn't ask why it's happening. In fact, he praises God. He says, praise be to, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. He doesn't say, thank God that he's taken away our troubles and we never have trouble again. He says, no, in our troubles, we thank God that as the troubles of Jesus flow into our lives, so God's comfort overflows. God's comfort is even greater again. Whatever we have to face, God's comfort outmatches the troubles. The Greek word for comfort, so this is not a Greek lesson today, just two Greek words, no more, I promise you. The Greek word for comfort is paraklesis. And you might recognize that because it comes from the same root as the word paraclete. And that's the word used of Jesus when he promised the coming of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14. Let me read just a couple of verses. You don't need to look them up. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. That's that word paraclete, the Spirit of Truth. It's translated in my Bible here, counselor. In the old authorized version, it's translated comforter. I think in the ESV it's translated helper. But paraclete literally means, para means alongside, and klesis means called. It's one called to walk alongside. And the idea is one who comes alongside us in our troubles. Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble, but I'm going to send one who will come alongside you, the paraclete, the one who will walk beside you and help you through those troubles. Christians aren't immune from those troubles. But we have one who walks beside us. We have one who helps us. We have one who enables us, just as he enabled Paul. God, the Holy Spirit, is with us in our troubles, walking beside us. The psalmist said, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. The psalmist knew troubles. God is there, ever-present. And the best-known psalm of all, I suppose, Psalm 23, David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They comfort me. That's the comfort that Chris was talking about yesterday at that funeral. Sadness, of course, at the loss of someone, a loved, dearly loved person. But comfort as God walks alongside us. And Paul knew what that meant. He knew what it meant to lean on God when he was in despair. As he said there, we were ready to give up. We were in despair. We didn't know where to turn, but God walked alongside us. And as those troubles poured into our lives and flowed into our lives, God's comfort overflowed. See, we'll all face troubles in this life. We'll all face issues. Well, I don't know what troubles I look down your face. I don't know what all you're facing this week, next week, health-wise, family-wise, pressures of one sort or another, opposition in work, difficulties of one sort or another. But like Paul, we can rely on God. We can rely on him. Just he says in verse 9, this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. When we try and rely on ourselves, we struggle. But Paul says, look to God, lean on him. So he said to these Corinthians, he says to us, listen, don't think that when troubles come, there's something wrong. Don't think when troubles come, God has abandoned you. When those troubles come, that's natural. That's going to happen in this world. But God will walk beside you. He sent us his Holy Spirit to walk beside us. And thirdly, and much more briefly, as Christians, we're to bring comfort to others. Again, back to verse 4. God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Everyone doesn't experience trouble all the time. And everyone doesn't experience trouble at the same time. And there are times when you will have a colleague or a friend or a family member who's in trouble and difficulty, and you can get alongside them. Just as God, by the Holy Spirit, comes alongside us, you can get alongside someone in trouble, someone facing problems, someone facing opposition, someone facing illness or uncertainty. You can come alongside them. You don't have to preach a sermon to them. Maybe a sermon's the last thing they need. Maybe they just need someone to come along and listen. Maybe they just need a hug. Maybe they need a meal provided for them. They just need some practical way that you can show God's comfort. Just as God's Holy Spirit comes alongside us, we need to come alongside others who are in trouble. And not just Christian friends in trouble. Anyone who's in trouble can receive help from us as we come alongside them. Work colleagues, family members, neighbours, people who need someone just to come alongside them, who maybe are trying to rely on their own resources, have come to the end of their tether, don't know where to turn. And maybe you can be that person who just comes alongside them, someone you work, someone you know, someone who needs that comfort. And maybe that will lead to opportunities to share your faith. As you come alongside someone in difficulty, maybe the question will come to you, what is it that gives you such assurance? And there's the opportunity for you to say, look, I know what it's like to face trouble, but I also know one who can come alongside me and who can come alongside you. We're there to comfort others when they're in trouble as well. And finally, we've been thinking about this right through our song. Right, our very first song, in fact, spoke of this, and Chris mentioned it there in the funeral he was at. Christians can be confident about the future, absolutely confident in the future. We're never going to be free from trouble and suffering in this life. We're never going to be. That's false teaching. It's not what Jesus taught. It's not what Scripture teaches. But we can know God's help as we face trouble in this life. And we can also be assured that we will go to be with him in heaven, where there's no suffering or no trouble. As we read there in verse 22, Jesus anointed us, he set us apart, he set a seal of ownership on us, and he put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. That Holy Spirit who walks along beside us now is the one who guarantees that one day it will be put right. One day it won't be like this. One day the pressure will be gone. One day that utopia that these false preachers are claiming will be ours in heaven, where there is no sin and where it is all is perfect. And we are assured that one day we will go to be with him. So Paul says to the Corinthians, and God says to us through his word, you know, don't be upset, don't be overwhelmed by troubles. They'll come. Don't try and rely on your own ability. Lean on God, look to him, look to the one who walks alongside us, and know that the very fact that he is with you means that one day these situations will be gone. One day these troubles will be past. We sang about this just a moment ago. John had that revelation, the vision, and what we read in the book of Revelation, he said, now the dwelling of God is with men. This is what he saw in heaven. The dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's when there will be perfection. That's when there will be no more suffering. That's when there will be no more illness, when we go to heaven to be with God. And the Holy Spirit, whom he's given us now to walk beside us, is the guarantee that one day we will be with him. That's really our first lesson from 2 Corinthians. As Paul wrote to believers under pressure in their world, just as we can be under pressure in our world, he said, don't be surprised. Did Jesus not say this? Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble. But he also promised a helper. He promised one who could come along beside us. And he sends us out with that help in our lives to bring help to others. To bring help to others, that we may bring God's help to bear in their situations with the prayer that they will too come to put their trust in him. And we have that certain hope that one day it won't be like this. Not that God will bless us with health, wealth, and prosperity in this world. God may bless us in all sorts of ways. But that whatever happens to us in this world, whatever issues we have to go through, one day that will all be changed. Because we'll go to be with God where there will be no more sin and no more sorrow, no more suffering. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we have this letter in your word from a real believer to other real believers in a real place and in real time. And we thank you, Father, that it's been preserved by your Holy Spirit for us. And we pray that as we study this letter together, as Paul wrote to ordinary Christians suffering with all the pressures that they faced as believers in an unbelieving world, we pray, Father, that you help us also to be encouraged. And we pray that as we go out to face this week, whatever situations we may encounter, whatever we know lies ahead, that you help us to rely on you, and that you help us to know the power of your Holy Spirit, that one who came to walk beside us, to help us, to encourage us. And Father, we pray that we may also bring your comfort to others, and may not only bring practical comfort, but may bring spiritual comfort when we get opportunity to share your word with them. So Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we study it over these next weeks, you will continue to speak to us and encourage us and strengthen us in our faith. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.